Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
We're going to continue this morning in our study of the book of Hebrews. We've covered chapter 1 and chapter 2. Over in chapter 1, we saw how God speaks to us personally. God will speak to each and every one of us personally in a lot of ways, as he did with Old Testament prophets. But it's not just limited to the prophets anymore. Now God can talk to you and I personally. And so we want to open our hearts wide, and we want to hear from heaven. Because we can hear from heaven, because Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And if you're his sheep, then you hear his voice. And of course, hearing from God starts with the Word of God. Getting to know the general will of God through the written Word of God is where it all starts. And then from there, God can speak specific things to us as well. And then we also saw that we are sons of God. And as sons of God, we've been given a higher place in the creation than any other created thing, even the angels. You and I are even above angels who have been around a whole lot longer than us. And they are, if you look at the Word of God, they are amazing. They do incredible things, supernatural beings. But yet, chapter 1, verse 14 of Hebrews says, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are heirs of salvation. Well, that's you and I. You and I are heirs of salvation. And angels minister, not just to us, but for us. For us. In other words, they serve us. They work for us, we could say. Think about that. Angels work for us. Angels heed our voice to the commands that we give them. And so we covered that at great length, and then we went into chapter 2. And the Bible tells us now that we're in this great position that we're in as sons of God, we must give all the more attention to the things we have heard from God. How many people know to whom much is given, much more is expected, right? God expects more of us because of all that he has given us. The fact that we can hear from him and he speaks to us, man, we better take heed then. We need to pay very, very close attention to him when he does speak to us. We don't want to take that lightly. And then we looked at how God's word is marked by the supernatural miracle working power of the Holy Spirit. Kind of what a little bit of what we were just seeing here this morning, where Jesus said that he will confirm his word with signs following. And some of those signs include healing. So that should be a normal part, really, of Christianity. When we're hearing the Word of God, ministering the Word of God to others, there should be a demonstration of the miracle working power of God, because that is the gospel. The gospel is not just, God's Word is not just words, but God's Word is a word of power. It comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we saw in chapter 2 of Hebrews that God has put us in charge of the creation. Think about that. God's given us dominion over the works of his hands. Dominion, that word means absolute rule and authority. Now we need to get to know ourselves. We need to find ourselves. You're not going to find yourself in a public school. You're not going to find yourself in a textbook in some kind of public school somewhere, because they're going to tell you, especially in their science classes, that you evolved from some kind of slimy thing. But God says, no, you're the pinnacle of his creation. You're the love of his life. And he has raised you up to be his own offspring, his sons, his daughters, to rule and reign with him throughout all eternity. And that starts now. That starts the moment you make Jesus the Lord of your life. When you get a hold of his name, you have authority over demons. You have authority in the creation, over the creation. You have dominion over all the works of God's hands. Now, most folks don't know that, and so they're not walking like. Most folks are walking like they're slaves to the creation. And they actually go as far as to tell you that nature is their mother. And so they're submitted to Mother Nature. Nature is not your mother. Nature is your servant. All right? Say, nature serves me. That's right. We don't serve the creation. The creation serves us. That's God's perspective. That's God's perspective. The very opposite of what the world teaches. Very opposite of how the world thinks. But thank God you and I are getting our thinking straightened out. We're getting our thinking cleaned up, glory to God, so that we can walk in this authority, so that we can walk in this power that God has given us. And it's the same power and authority that we see Jesus walk in. That's the same authority and power that you and I can walk in. Everything you see Jesus do in the Word of God, you and I can do in his name, by his Spirit. It's not by our own strength. In ourselves, we are nothing. But in him, the Bible says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And the Bible goes on to tell us in chapter 2 that we are called to share in his glory, in the glory of Jesus. That Jesus died to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us from the very fear of death, which has made us susceptible to all kinds of bondages. You and I don't have to be susceptible to bondage anymore, because we don't fear death anymore, because Jesus came and conquered death. He conquered and defeated the devil, and he defeated death. He came to destroy them. Now, they haven't been destroyed yet. He came to destroy them, and what he has done thus far is he has disarmed them. The Bible says that he has disarmed principalities and powers and all the rulers of the darkness, all the wicked spirits that have been ruling in this, ruling over mankind because of sin. They have been disarmed. But when Jesus came the first time, he disarmed the devil. When he comes back the second time, he's going to destroy him, which is what he originally came to do. He's going to take the devil, and he's going to take death, and he's going to throw them both. He's going to knock their heads together and throw them both into the lake of fire. Total destruction. Amen. And they're going to be tormented out there somewhere in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And there'll be no more death at that point. And so death is still here, but it has been disarmed, and so it cannot rule over us if we don't let it. Now, we are all going to die, but we'll die when we say so, in our time, when we're good and ready. Right? The Bible says in Psalm 91, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Right? So we don't leave until we're satisfied. Until we're satisfied, and we'll be satisfied once we fulfill what God has called us to do. So we're following him. We're taking heed to the things that he's telling us and has told us. We're being doers of his word. We're walking in his authority. And when we accomplish what we've been called to do, then we will be satisfied, and we will just close our eyes and go home to be with Jesus. That's the way to go. Nobody goes that way. People go that way more than you know. I know some people personally. One person he planned. He said, I'll be leaving Sunday. Gathered his family. He wasn't sick or anything. Gathered his family. They all came together. He told them, I'll be leaving, da 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 da. And they kissed and they hugged. And and some of them didn't quite understand how he could say such things. And he went to bed that night and didn't wake up. And I could tell you a few more stories like that. I just heard that the oldest man, they say it's the oldest man, but I don't know if they know every human being on the face of the earth, but they say the oldest man on the earth died. He was 117 years old, died yesterday. 117 years old. So people out there are living long and strong. And so you and I are going to live long and strong. Death isn't going to kick us around. Why should it? Jesus defeated it. Jesus disarmed the devil who had the power of death and held it against us. Now we've got authority over him in the name of Jesus. We're a part of God's family. Somebody say, I'm part of God's family. And so Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, because of that, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. Brethren. Think about that. Jesus, Lord of lords, King of kings, creator of all things. He and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, creator of all things. And he calls us brethren, brothers and sisters, part of his own family. I mean, makes us equal with him. Now, he doesn't want us to just be brethren. God wants even more than that. He wants even more than that. He wants us to be friends of God. He wants us to be friends of God. Think about that. Now, I know growing up, it changed when I got older, but growing up, you know, I had my brethren. I was the youngest of six children. I had four brothers, one sister. You know, my brothers were my brothers. They were my brothers, and then they were my friends. And the friends were the ones you wanted to go hang out with. The brothers were your brothers. You didn't have a choice when you got brothers. That was not your choosing. You didn't choose a brother or a sister, did you? No, that wasn't your choosing. And so, but you got your brothers. But it was your friends that you wanted to go hang out with. They're the ones that you liked being around and you shared things with and you had fun with. Now, as you get older and things, brothers can become friends. Brothers and sisters can become friends. And that's a wonderful miracle that takes place. That takes place in many people's lives. But God, now that we are brethren through faith in Jesus Christ, God wants us to be friends. He wants to hang out. He wants to do with us what friends do with each other. How many people want to be a friend of God? Think about that invitation. God has called us to come and be friends with him. Nothing to take lightly. What an awesome thing that we can get close and intimate with God and enjoy his presence. We can enjoy one another just like good friends. And we see that here in Hebrews, the third chapter, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. I'm going to read this from another translation. I'm going to read it from the Common English Version. And it says, my friends, God has chosen you to be his holy people. God has chosen you to be his holy people. They say, what? What does being holy have to do with being friends with God? Because holiness, being holy, is being God-friendly. Being holy is being God-friendly. You know, a lot of people have a lot of religious ideas when they think of the word holy, and they pull back from it. But I'm just going to really make it simple to you. Being holy is being God-friendly. A friend of God is a holy one. A holy one. God wants you to be a holy one. That doesn't sound all exciting to some because they're not sure what that means. So I just want to say it this way. God wants you to be his friend. God wants you to be God-friendly. He wants you to be friendly with him. He wants you to be his friend. And that's what he means by saying he wants us to be holy. The call to be holy is God's faith book request to friend him. Somebody click accept. Confirm. Think about that. The call to be holy is God's faith book request to be friends. Let's be friends. Be holy. Be holy. Let's be friends. Same thing. How does that help renew your mind? Gets me excited about being holy. Gets me excited about the word holiness. What is it? It's friendship. It's friendship. It's being a friend of God. And here's another good thing. Demons want nothing to do with a holy one of God. And we actually see that in the Word of God, where Jesus, who was a friend of God, yes, we say he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God, but he was a friend with God the Father. And Jesus, when he came into a religious place of worship one time, there was someone there who was full of demons. And when Jesus walked in, those demons began to manifest. Thank God the Holy Spirit manifests in our life, right? But this guy was full of the devil. So the devil began to manifest, and the devil began to speak out through this man. And what he said to Jesus was, what have we to do with you, Jesus? You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before the time? That was the demons talking. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before the time? That's exactly what a Holy One of God does. He's a devil tormentor. I said he's a devil tormentor. I like being in the demon tormenting business, to tell you the truth about it. I mean, I don't go out literally to just torment demons, but that's just what happens. That's just the byproduct of being a holy one of God. And so when you accept God's call to be holy, when you accept his friend request, the devil will immediately defriend you. He will immediately defriend you. He don't want to be near you. You know, we're either for God or we're against God. We're either on the devil's side or on God's side of things. I don't mind the devil defriending me. But then, of course, after the devil will defriend you, then he'll try to deface you to your face. And he'll get in your face and try to speak things to your mind and try to talk a bunch of doubt and unbelief into your mind. But that's why we renew our mind to the Word of God. We recognize these things and we just push spam. Every time the devil sends you some kind of message to try to harass you, just hit spam. That's what the Bible says. Bible says casting down all these thoughts that the devil will try to bring against your mind. Cast them down. Cast them down. Modern English. Delete it. Put it in the spam folder. And then clear that out. And just keep casting. How many people know sometimes you just can't stop spam from coming? I mean, I didn't ask for it, but man, oh man, oh man, every day I get the spam thing. And I go in there and I unsubscribe to things I've never subscribed to. And yet it still keeps coming. And then you know, you soon get a couple things unsubscribed and two more things you didn't subscribe for hit your mailbox. You know, that's how the devil is. He'll just keep coming at your mind. He attacks your mind. But the great thing is that his attack will only boomerang back on him. You know, you got to know that. You stand up against him and know that not only are his weapons formed against you not going to prosper, but they're going to backfire. See, I use my faith for that. I believe God for that. And it makes devils really think twice when they know you're going to report you, when they know they're going to get reported. It makes them think twice about sending things your way. I declare no weapon formed against you will prosper. He who digs a pit, he himself will fall into it. He who rolls a stone, tries to roll a stone over me, it's going to roll right back on him. Right back at you. Devil, you better think before you form that weapon against me because you're going to be wearing it. You're going to be the one getting hit with it. because it will not prosper against me. Isn't that good news? This is all part of being friends with God. The Bible says over in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Be friendly to God, for I am friendly to you. Be friendly to God, for I am friendly to you. Be holy. What does that mean? That means to be set apart unto God. When you make yourself holy, you set yourself apart unto God. Now, when I say make yourself holy, of course, he's telling us right here, be holy. He's telling us to do this, but we don't do it in our own strength. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit you and I can be holy. Now, under the old covenant, God's people, Israel, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. So they were under the law, and they were desiring to be holy, and many of them did a very good job of consecrating their life, but it was still, no matter how good they did it, it was still inadequate. Because you cannot get close to God without God. You cannot get set apart unto him without him. Draw near to him, get close to him. And isn't that what friendships are all about? Getting close, getting to know each other. That's what we're supposed to be doing with God. That's getting holy, getting close to him. Getting close to him where we are set apart from everything that is contrary to him. We can't keep fellowshipping and being friends of things that are contrary to God. We can't be friends of the devil, enjoy the devil's lifestyle, enjoy what the devil offers us, and at the same time have God in our life. You can't do that. If you want to have a friendship with him, the devil has to be your enemy, because you're either for him or you're... It's the same thing with the devil. You know, you're either for the devil or you're against him. There's no middle ground. The devil's either your friend or he's your enemy. If he's our enemy, then we don't want anything to do with him. We don't want anything to do with our enemy. We don't want anything to do with an enemy of God. Because we're his friend. So the moment we learn what is displeasing to God, we put that away. We reject that. We don't want that. And I want to learn what's pleasing to God. I think a lot of people hide from that knowledge. They're not really seeking understanding of what really pleases God and what doesn't please God, because, well, if I find out what pleases God, then I become more accountable for my actions, and I'm going to have to change my ways. Okay, well, then be ignorant. Don't change your ways. And let the devil wreak havoc in your life. Let the devil just at any time pop up in your life and just destroy the works of your hands and destroy your life. Anytime. He can manifest anytime. If you're his friend, he can manifest anytime. So that makes me hungry to know the truth. I want to know God. I want to know what pleases him, what displeases him, what's right, what's wrong. Give me the understanding, because if I get understanding, then I can get over here in life, come over here to a place where I'm holy, which means what? Which means I'm set apart from the devil. I'm set apart from all kinds of demonic influence. And instead of having a curse going on in my life, I got the blessing on my life. And I like being blessed. Hallelujah. I like being blessed. And being blessed doesn't just happen because people walk up to you and say, God bless you, when you sneeze. You're going to have to do more than sneeze to get blessed. It's going to take a little bit more. It's going to take some getting to know God. And is that a hard thing, getting to know God? How would you like it if you say, hey, I'd like to get to know you, and somebody look and go, do I have to? I mean, how much do I have to get to know you? It sounds exhausting. It's like, hey, forget it. Thanks. Don't do me any favors. You know, God makes a good friend. Hallelujah. I want to be his friend, man. Be holy, be set apart unto him where I am untouchable, where the wicked one touches you not. Isn't that a good place to be? Bible talks about that over in 1 John. We could be in a place where the wicked one touches us not. It's in the Bible. The devil don't have to be all over you. Feeling you and touching you, and you could be in a place where the devil toucheth you not. None of his sliminess can get on you. Oh, that's good. Isn't that good? A slime-free life. A holy life. Man, set apart. A friendship with God. A close, intimate relationship with him. We need to move into that. That doesn't happen automatically just because you've been born again. You know, just like in the natural, when a person is born into a family. You know, you've got your parents. And the parents, you know, they love their child. They love that baby. That baby's crying, and that baby's making messes. But those parents, oh, they love that baby. They love that baby. I'm talking about normal parents. They love that baby. And so, you know, but does that baby love their parents? No. Baby doesn't even know what love is. It just knows, I need someone to get me some milk now. Right? I don't care who it is, just get me some milk. A baby doesn't love its parents. Baby doesn't look, I mean, sometimes it looks that way. Baby just looks. And a baby, baby doesn't know what it's looking at. And you think, oh, she loves me. And that's not really the case. And then the baby grows up and becomes a child. And does that child love his parents? Well, not really. As a child becomes a teenager, does that teenager love his parents? In most cases, they endure their parents. Their parents are something that keep them from their fun and don't let them do things like stay on the iPad all day and, right? And, you know, just, I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. Well, maturity is when that child grows up and actually loves their parents unconditionally like their parents love them. And they want to do for their parents like their parents have always wanted to do for them. And you know what's really sad? You see kids grow up, become adults, total adulthood. And you know what? They still just look to suck the life out of their parents. They just look to take and to get and to give me. Give me, give me, give me. And if you kick me out of the house, I'm going to defriend you. And you got these spoiled little bratty kids that never grew up in love to appreciate and esteem and love their parents with the same kind of love that their parents have loved them. They just grow up and take, give me, give me, give me. And it's the saddest thing to see, and there's so much of it. And it's just so sad, just so sad. Well, it's that way spiritually too. There's so many Christians, they've been born again, and God so loved them. He gave his life for them. And he'll give them anything. And he wants to have, as they grow up, he wants them to have fellowship with him. He wants to be close to him. He wants to be friends with him. And so many of them just grow up And it's just use God, use God. When you need God, call on God, use God. See what you can get from God. Okay, God, I'll endure. I'll read the Bible. Okay, God, I'll endure you and what you want. I'll go to church today. I'd much rather be out doing something else, but I'll go ahead and do it, and I'll play my religious game for the week, and I'll do what I have to do. And they never grow up. They never grow up. And it's such a sad, pitiful thing to behold. Such a sad, pitiful thing to behold. That's not the kind of people we want to be. I said, it's not the kind of people we want to be. We want to grow up and say, thank you for making me a part of the family. Thank you for bringing me into your world, Jesus. And now I'm so grateful. I got to know you more. I got to return the favor. I want to be holy even as you're holy. I want to be friends with you even as you want to be friends with me. I want to be completely set apart from you. I want to make your enemies my enemies. I want to hate what you hate, love what you love. I want to be close to you, God. I want to serve you. I want to bless you. I want to honor you. It isn't just, oh, God, bless me, bless me. I want to bless you. I want to serve you. I want to do things for you. We want to grow up as children of God and become good friends of God. Let's go on to verse 2 of Hebrews. Hebrews 3, verse 2. Who is faithful? Talking about Jesus. Who is faithful to him, to God, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Talking about Jesus. He's been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Whose house we are. You and I make up God's house. Individually, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you've received the Holy Spirit, then your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. And then together, each one of us, the Bible refers to us as living stones, being built together. Being built together to make up this beautiful house for God corporately. So we are God's house. Jesus is over the house. He's over the house. And he's also one with God the Father. He is the creator of the house. Being one with the Father, he is the creator of the house. You and I didn't create the house. It's his house, and he's building it, and we get to be a part of it. Now, he's given us equality with him by making us his brethren, by making us one with him. But these verses here are reminding us that he still has greater honor than us. He deserves greater honor than us because he's the one that purchased us. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that is building us up together. We can't live without him, but he can live without you. He's the vine, we are the branches. If you cut the vine, the whole tree, all the branches, everything is gone. Everything's dead. But if you just cut off some branches, that tree's still going strong. And it'll over time, it'll shoot out some more branches. So we need him. He doesn't need us. That's what the Bible's telling us here. It's saying, yes, God has made us one with him. He's given us dominion. He's called us to rule and reign with him. He calls us brethren. He's invited us to be his friends. to have this kind of fellowship with him, where we're sitting down counseling with him, but we've got to watch about familiarity and thinking that Jesus is just our buddy, and lose sight of the reality that he is the greater one. He is greater than us. He is the ultimate Holy One. He is the ultimate Son of God. We are sons and daughters, but he is the Son of God. He alone created all things. He alone, through his blood, has saved mankind, has provided salvation to the human race. You didn't. You didn't. So, as he's calling us to sit with him in the heavenly places, rule and reign with him, and get comfortable around him. Get close to him. Get comfortable so that you can talk to him and expect to hear from him and have this personal relationship. But don't get so comfortable with him. Don't get so comfortable with him that you fail to realize how desperate you are apart from him. And how you cannot make it without him. It's amazing how God begins to move in people's lives, and they begin to experience his blessing, and great things start happening in their life. And next thing you know, they just somehow feel like, well, I'm blessed, man. I'm good. I'm strong, man. I'm strong, praise God. And they just begin to neglect the relationship with him because they feel so blessed and so indestructible. How many people have ever felt that way before? If you're honest, every hand will go up. You know, there's this time, you feel so good, I don't even need to pray. I don't even need, look at me, man, I'm doing great. And the truth of the matter is, we're failing to realize just how much he is supplying our every need. And he's establishing those thoughts that's causing us to find the screwdriver that we lost. Find the keys that we lost. You wouldn't be able to find nothing if his blessing comes off your life, you'll be banging into the walls. It'll be outer darkness, exactly what it'll be. It'll be outer darkness and gnashing teeth. Thank God he's here, but we have to realize in the midst of being so blessed and so indestructible, so overcoming, so powerful, so one with God, so easy to hear from. He's right here. I got his word. I know his will. I got the mind of Christ. In the midst of all that, we have to always be reminding ourselves, I can't live if living is without you. It's all by you, through you. It's because of you. Thank you. Thank you for upholding my life. And we always give him all the honor and all the glory for every good thing that's going on in our life. Every good thing that's happened in our life, we're giving him all the honor, right? Giving him all the honor and all the glory. He is worthy of more honor, is what this word is teaching us right here. He is worthy of more. We need him to live. We must hold fast to him. He doesn't have to hold fast to us for his sake, but we have to hold fast to him for our sake. And that's what he goes on and says here in verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Friend, it's not just how you start. We have to remember, it's how we finish. We got to finish good. We got to finish right. You can't just start out a lover of God. You got to end a lover of God. Holding fast to him all the way to the end. And notice that if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We never want to lose our confidence in him. And we never want to lose our rejoicing. Now, I'm telling you, it's a scary thing for a Christian to lose their rejoicing. He says, we're partakers of Christ if. Everybody say if. There's a contingency here. If we hold on. hold on to our faith in him, our confidence, our faith in him. And our rejoicing in the hope. Oh, hallelujah. We got such a hope. Such expectation in him, right? Oh, hallelujah. And we have such an expectancy about us. And if we got an expectancy about us, then we've got a rejoicing coming out of us. Hallelujah. We rejoice and thank God. I don't care what is going on in life. God's greater. And you've got a hope that is greater than anything the devil would be throwing at you. You've got a greater hope. Focus on the hope. If you lose your rejoicing, it means you're not focusing on the hope of him and what he has for you and what he's done for you. If you're not rejoicing, you've lost sight of that. And what you got your focus on is other things that are taking place in your life. That's actually a dangerous place to be. Who would have thought? But losing your rejoicing is a dangerous place to be. Why? Because it shows we're not holding on. We're not holding fast. This shouldn't even be an issue. We should just be moving in closer and closer and closer and closer to him. I mean, we're not just holding on like this. You know, just barely hanging on. That's not the kind of holding on. No, bless God, we'll just keep pulling ourselves in. Praise God, we're holding on to him. And we're just going deeper into him. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We got a rejoicing about us. We got some celebrating and some praise going on. But if we lose that rejoicing, it's a good indicator that we're losing our grip. We're losing our grip on him. And we're not going to be able to be a partaker of all that he is and all that he has. Because he says, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Somebody say, I'm in this for the long haul. Yeah, we're not just dabbling around God. We're not just dabbling. Come to church and dip your toe in a little bit. That's nice. Some people actually go down to the first step, you know. It's nice. We step down a couple more steps. It's nice. And, oh, church is over. Okay. And then that's the end of that. That's not how we live our life. No, no, bless God. We're going deeper and deeper and deeper into him. Hallelujah. How do you do that? Well, we got to continue to listen to him. See, it goes back to again. Not drifting away. Continuing to listen to him and to follow him. Because I want to stay on his good side. There's nothing worse than being on the side of God's anger and wrath. How many people know God's an angry God? We like to talk about his goodness a lot. He's good, he's loving, he's caring, he died on a cross for us. Yes. But he's also angry too. Did you know that? Well, let's go on reading here in Hebrews. In verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. How many people are hearing his voice today? Yeah, we're hearing his voice today. He's speaking to us. He says, all right, now good, you've heard his voice. That's very nice. I'm glad you came to church, you heard his voice. Now, do, watch it. Do not harden your heart. In other words, put up a resistance and become stubborn in your ways. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a hardened heart. We're talking about being stubborn in your ways and say, no, that's not the way I believe. That's not the way I've been taught. No, that's not the way I want it to be. I want it to be my way. You harden your heart. That's a very dangerous place to be. So he says, you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. When we hear his voice, when we hear God's word being preached, our hearts become tender and soft and pliable and repentant. If we need to repent of something, Lord, forgive me. Thank you for helping me get the dirty stuff out, get the world out. Help me to live a clean, holy life. I thank you so much I could be your friend. Thank you for letting me be a part of your family. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. That's what should be happening. Not, I don't know. I just don't know if I quite believe that. What do you base your disbelief on? My opinion. Good. That amounts to nothing. Okay. Let's move on. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. He gives us an example of people that did that. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Talking about the children of Israel that came out of Egypt being led by Moses. They came out, they were supposed to go into a promised land, and they ended up in a wilderness. It was actually a desert. They were in this dry and barren land for 40 years. And it was just supposed to take maybe a month or so to get into the promised land. But they got stuck out there in a desert. Because of why? Because of rebellion. Because they hardened their heart. Because they wouldn't be yielding and pliable to God. Verse 9, when your fathers tested me, tried me, they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So they have not known God's ways, even though they were being taught it. Moses was teaching it to them. They were experiencing the manifestations of God out there in the wilderness. And yet, they weren't getting it. They weren't getting it. They weren't getting it because they didn't want to get it. Because they wanted to get what they wanted to get. It wasn't what God wanted to give. They just wanted things their way. They wanted their old Egypt ways to continue in the land that God was bringing them into. But so it says in verse 10 again, therefore I was angry with that generation. So we see God has anger. And God actually is angry with sinners. Yet, friendly to save. Friendly to save. And so, and again, I've been teaching about this on Wednesday night, and I'm enjoying it. And I want to mention it right here. I think it's a great mind renewer to the body of Christ. Bears repeating many times. But, you know, people think, oh, well, you know, God is a friend of sinners. The Bible says God's a friend of sinners. Well, no. You got to understand, it was the religious people that said that about Jesus. They said he was a friend of sinner, a friend of sinners and of tax collectors. They also said he was a glutton and a wine bibber. How many people want to call Jesus a glutton? Okay, well, the same guys in the same breath that said he was a friend of sinners also said he was a glutton and a wine bibber. Okay? So the Bible doesn't teach that God is a friend of sinners. In fact, Jesus did not die for sinners. People say that all the time. He died for sinners. He did not die for sinners. He died for the elect, which are the ones he saw by faith who would let their old sinful man die and be buried. God wants to kill sinners. He wants them to be crucified with Christ. So it's no longer they that live, but it's Christ that now lives in them. And that's what God loves. God loves Christ. God loves Christ in you. God loves you in Christ. He loves the born again child of God. That's what he loves, and that's what he came for. That's who he died for. He didn't die for sin. He don't want sinners. Sinners don't go to heaven. They don't go there. He don't want them. The gate is locked on sinners. They have no pass. They can't get in. But when a sinner sees the light because of a friendly God, a God that is being friendly to save that sinner, he's offering them salvation. And when they see the light, then their old sinful person dies, and a new person now is born again. That's why you have to be born again. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Why? Because you're not getting in like this. You're not getting in as a sinner. You're going to have to be born again, which means you're going to have to die and start over again. And that's what happens spiritually. You got to die. The real you is a spirit. Your spirit has to die so that your spirit can be born again and made anew. That's what who he died for. That's who God loves. God hates sin. Sin is a wicked, wicked thing. It is rebellion against God. It is hateful. You know why God hates sin? Because sin hates God. There's not a sin you can commit and not hate God at the same time. Any sin someone commits, they sin against him. Against him. They're sinning against him. Psalm 51, the psalmist said that, against you and you alone have I sinned and done this wickedness in your sight. It wasn't just pleasure, it was rebellion against God. A lot of times people are just thinking about the pleasure aspect of sin, but they're not thinking about the rebellious part of it, and it's very rebellious. And that's what God sees. So wouldn't that get you angry? If somebody was rebellious against you and hated you and detested you, yes. But thank God, God has self-control. Aren't you glad he has self-control? And his anger is not an out-of-control anger. There are actually two kinds of anger. There's actually a good anger. And then there's a very bad anger. There's an anger that is rooted in fear. And then there's an anger that's rooted in love. The Bible says in Ephesians, be angry, but do not sin. Notice the command, be angry. It's a command from God. He doesn't stop there. He says, be angry, but do not sin. In other words, be angry with the right kind of anger. There is a righteous indignation. There's an anger against evil, an anger against wickedness. And it's not this out of control, internalized rage that goes on in people because of fear. And they're just angry and they're internalizing it and it's just consuming their life and destroying them. Now that's an anger that's rooted in fear. God's anger is not this anger that's internalized. It's an anger that'll revolutionize. It'll revolutionize your life. It'll revolutionize the world, man. We get up and we fight for the kingdom of God. We fight for what is right. The Bible says that God, one of his names is jealous. He's a jealous God. Jealousy is like the highest level of anger, according to the scriptures. The Bible says, you know, anger is a torrent, and wrath is cruel, but who can stand before jealousy? And God is jealous. And I like that. Why? Because I'm not cheating on him. So I'm not worried about his anger and jealousy being against me. I love the fact that God is angry and jealous for me. Don't mess with me, I'm just telling you. You need to have the same attitude. Don't mess with me. God is angry for me. God is jealous for me. He is protective of me. I am the apple of his eye. Don't mess with me. He says, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. This is who we are. That's what he said to Abraham, who the Bible refers to as the friend of God. How many want to sign up and be his friend? Be holy. Draw near to him. And as you get a hold of his heart, you'll get a hold of the love of God, which is jealous and angry for all the right reasons. It's angry and jealous for all the right reasons. Quick, Psalm 18. I just want to share this psalm with you, and then we'll go. Psalm 18. Get this understanding about God's heart for you. For you that set your affection on him, make yourself, you answer his invitation. See, if you don't answer his invitation, you say, no, I reject Jesus. I appreciate what he did for me. I reject his request to be a friend. No, I reject that. I'm not going to have that. Then what you've just done is you've just put yourself over here in a place of a sinner, and all you're going to have is anger and wrath. And that's what eternity is filled with when we're talking about hell and a lake of fire. It's people that just receive the anger side of God, the wrath side of God. Friend, we're called to so much better. Here, look at this. Psalm 18. Somebody say, God's angry for me. Psalm 18, verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. How many people like that so far? The pangs of death encompassed me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. And you know what that's all about. Death encompassed you. The floods of ungodliness made you afraid. The sorrows of Sheol, or hell, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. When I prayed and lifted my voice, he heard me. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Lord, death is messing with me. The devil's trying to kill me. Look at all the ungodly people and what they're trying to do to me. Father, I thank you that you hear me and you help me. And God hears what's going on with his friend, with his son, his daughter. And what happens? He gets angry. He gets angry. Verse 8, smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe. Lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Can you picture God doing this for you? Can you picture God's heart for you like this? That when you pray, I mean, smoke starts coming out of his nostrils? Get a hold of it, friend. I'm talking to some friends of God in here. Children of the Most High. Huh? Get a hold of it. This is God's heart for us. Oh, he's angry, all right, but I'm not on his bad side. Now, you can be on his good side, bad side if you want. I'm going to be on his good side. How do you get on his good side? Be holy even as he's holy. Draw near to him. Be friends with him. Answer the call. Draw near. Get close to God, and he'll get close to you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet with me this morning. You talk about prayers getting answered. We talk to God, he comes down. Devil tries to wrap a cord of death around us. Tries to threaten us, put us in fear. But I've learned how protective God is of me. He is protective of me. His anger is protective. It protects me. It gives me peace. Because I'm under his shadow. I'm under his covering. I'm on his good side. How did you get there? I received his goodness. I believe in his goodness. I believe he's good and he wants me and he loves me, and I respond to it and I receive it. That's what we do. We respond and we receive it. Whoo, hallelujah. And he'll tear apart everything to get to you and help you out of your situation. And I've told the devil's trying to mess with me. I said, devil, you don't understand what you just done. I'm about to go talk to the Father about this. If I was you, I'd pick up every symptom and every little circle. I'd get out of here just right now. Because my Father loves me. My God loves me. Woo! Hallelujah. Come on, give him a shout. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.